Well, good morning, Christ the King. It's good to be with you. Our worship pastor, Jason, was going to bring the word this morning. He was super excited to, but as you can see, I get to have a little pop quiz fun this morning for me and for all of us. So he's feeling under the weather, so keep him in your prayers for strength and healing. And I get to bring the word and have a fun pop quiz to wake up to this morning. And so God will be glorified, Jesus will be exalted, and we're going to have fun. But I ask you to bear patient with me in the midst of all of it. So I was expecting Pastor Jason too, so you're not alone. But we're continuing our series on anticipation. We want to talk about how to anticipate worship, how to anticipate what God is going to do miraculously and supernaturally through our worship and what his word has to show all of us about that. I want to share a story of a foreigner that was visiting the United States, and they were visiting and they were excited to see kind of what the church was like in the U.S. And so when they visited, they didn't really know which church to go to. And so they just figured, okay, I'll go to whatever one's nearby. And they saw a whole crowd of people heading in to a place nearby. And they all looked like they were kind of dressed similar. So they figured, okay, that's probably where I should go. And so they follow the crowds and they see this beautiful, magnificent, huge building. Like, wow, this is huge. There's a lot of people here. This is incredible. And they walk in, and at the beginning, everyone's invited to rise, stand on their feet, and they sing a beautiful song as the band comes out, and this person that sings like a professional leads them in music. And then all of a sudden, they look around, and throughout the rest of the time with the crowds, they're just seeing the excitement, the energy, the electricity, the passion behind everybody. People are greeting their neighbors. They're high-fiving. They're just celebrating together. It's like everyone's on the same team. And then they realize there's no preaching. They're actually at a football game. And then they go to church and they wonder, where was the electricity? Where was the oneness? Where was the greeting your neighbor? Where was the worship? We stood at the stadium. Where was the worship here? They wondered. So what's worship all about? It changes us. It changes our neighbors. And it actually transforms heaven as we get to join in with the angels, join in with the saints. And there's something that happens in heaven 24/7 more than anything else. It's not just dining with Jesus and the saints. It's not wandering through the fields of heaven or the streets of gold. It's worship. Day and night, night and day. It says there's worship happening, praising the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, day and night, night and day. Why is that the main thing of heaven? And what does God want us to know about worship now on this side of heaven, as we dwell on earth before we enter our heavenly home, about worship, so that we can enjoy it, so that we can see his presence through it, so that we can get used to it, because heaven's going to have a lot of it. And what are some lies that we've believed to prevent ourselves from fully giving our hearts into worship? Because there's a lot of those. Hebrews 11:6 says that without one thing, it's impossible to please God. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Two things we must believe as we come to God, as we come to worship him. First, believe he exists. We cannot expect a heart of worship from somebody who does not have a heart for Jesus. We need heart transplants. God says to his people all throughout the Old Testament, I know you're trying to come back to me. I know you've confessed. I know you've repented. But you did the same thing again and again and again. And we find ourselves there a lot with the sinful temptations we wrestle with in our lives. But he says, more than anything, I just want to replace your heart. Your heart of stone with the heart of flesh. That has a heart for me. But we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is a giver. He is not demanding and pulling us with ropes into a place of worship. He wants people who want him, who love him, who know him, and who seek him first more than anything else, like he told the disciples, with all your worries, with all your concerns, don't let them drag you down. Seek first the what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things will be taken care of that are your everyday needs. God's got you. But believe he exists. I did not grow up in church, going to church a lot. I started going through youth group as a teenager. And when I first experienced worship, I remember walking in and having this thought as the youth group had their youth band leading worship and they were doing the little hand motions and the songs. I just remember having this thought, who are they singing to? Because the band's not singing for the people. The people weren't singing for each other or the band. They didn't sound like a very heavenly choir, so it wasn't to perform. Who were they singing to? And I came and I just kind of observed. I just kind of stood there, and when they told me to stand, I stand. When they told us to sit, I sat. And just hands in the pockets, just trying to be respectful, but not really in it. Because I did not believe God existed. I did not know the gospel. I did not know Jesus, let alone love Jesus, let alone want to worship Jesus. And I didn't want to imitate others and just put on the show of, okay, they do this, I'll do it. Right? We want it to be genuine. God knows our hearts. So I'm just hands in the pockets, just standing there. And it was gradual. But as I started over the years to understand Jesus, to understand the cost of my sin and the price he paid, the love that he has for us and for me, and the way that he regenerated my life and saved me, the hands would come out of the pockets. And then maybe I would start to whisper along with others, great are you, Lord. But and then maybe the next time I'm shouting. And maybe a few years later, I feel like I can raise a hand. I did not believe he existed, but when I did, gradually, his spirit invited me into a place of worship. His spirit didn't invite me to look and to do it like my neighbor did it. His spirit invited me to worship how I was made to worship. Out of thankfulness, out of gratitude, out of acknowledging what Jesus has done for me, a sinner, saved by him, who should not have known him, but God reached anyways. When we're thankful, it'll launch us into worship. And when we worship, it'll launch us into thankfulness. Psalm 100 says, we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. How often have we entered his gates with fear? How often have we entered his gates with self-condemnation? How often have we entered his gates with, I'm not good enough? How often have we entered his gates with distractions? How often have we entered his gates with guilt instead of freedom? He says, enter my gates with thanksgiving and my courts with praise. Because heaven is a place of thankfulness. Heaven carries the sound of praise day and night, night and day. When we come into church to worship with brothers and sisters with us, we don't have to imitate anybody else, but evaluate, okay, am I able to enter into God's presence with thanksgiving? Am I able to praise him beyond my circumstances? Can I do that? Can I do that on a Tuesday night, on a Saturday morning, when I'm not in the church building? Can I still enter his presence? Yes. Yes, but it's up to us. And then what do we anticipate would happen? So we should prepare for worship because we're coming to meet with the true and the living God. If we believe he exists, if we know he has saved us, how can we not worship him? If we can't worship him, it's just a check engine light to check under the hood of our soul and to see, do we know who we are in God's eyes? And do we know who he is in our eyes? When we're struggling to worship, may we just see it as that check engine light to draw us back, to look deeper within our souls and our hearts so that God can do some good work that he wants to do, whether that's healing, whether that's freedom, whether that's letting go or whatever he has planned. But this is one of the greatest privileges that we have as children of God, is to be invited into his presence and join heaven in worship. Whenever we worship, whether that's in our cars, whether that's at your homes, whether that's on church on a Sunday or your small group time, you're joining heaven in worship, which means that you're never doing it alone, that you're just echoing the sounds of heaven and realizing that our reward isn't the gimme, 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 what I want reward. Our reward is Jesus. God wanted his Levitical priests, the priests of the Old Testament that would lead the Jews to the presence of God, to forgiveness, to reconciliation, to know something about rewards. Every other tribe got a plot of land when God had moved his people into the promised land, except for one group. You know who that is? The Levitical priests. Why would God not give land to the priests who are giving all to him, who are serving all for him in the temple? Because he wanted them to know one thing. I am your reward. I am your reward. I'm your everything. So that they could know that, live that out, and display that to everybody around them. So the challenge for us is Jesus enough? Or are we saying, I want Jesus and? Jesus is the reward of our worship. And as we know, as sinful people, we definitely don't have a right to be in God's holy, perfect, righteous presence. But he wants us to be. But he invites us to be. But he did the work so we could be through the work of Christ, his perfect life, his payment on the cross, and his resurrection, so we could be granted access to worship in his presence, no matter the location. We know it's an honor to worship him with freedom and liberty. I think about King David. Think about how free David was in his worship. How many psalms he wrote that we refer back to in our worship songs today still. Yet David had his skeletons all out of the closet for his family to know about, for his nation to know about, for his enemies to know about. It was all out there. I feel like no one had more reason to come to worship ashamed with their head down, hands in their pockets, than King David. But he didn't. Even when he was hiding in the caves, running for his life with a price on his head, he could worship. If it was in a cave, he could worship. If it was in a foreign city, he would worship. If he came back home, he would worship. He would dance in the streets freely without hindrance of anything, to the point where his wife's mocking him for his style of worship. But he worshiped freely, though pretty much everybody who did not live under a rock knew his sins, knew his past, knew his mistakes. It was plastered out there. God had dealt with it. Yet David worshiped freely. So if he can worship freely with all his stuff plastered out for all to see and hear, how much more free can we worship? Are we binding ourselves and withholding ourselves from walking into the presence of God? Because we know God is not binding us. We know God is not withholding us from entering his holy presence. He's saying, come, come, clean your hands, come, be washed by Jesus, come into my presence. I want you here. Come. Come. I think about the freedom of David as he worshiped. I think about the willingness of Abraham to go where God said go through his worship and building an altar of worship everywhere he encountered God. I think about the work that Noah did for God out of his worship and faith for God. He believed he existed. He knew that God would reward him, so he built the ark. Think about the ways that they worshiped. So, I want to think about a few ways for us to prepare ourselves to anticipate meeting God in worship. Here's three ways from Scripture that we can prepare our own hearts to worship God day and night, night and day. First is to pray for your heart. We often talk about this when it's coming to communion. You might have heard this before. Prepare your hearts to receive communion. You may be afraid that my heart's not in the right place, that I can even receive it. But what about with worship? Do we prepare our hearts? Do we remove the things that are taking our hearts away from God? The temptations, the distractions, the worries, the shame. To give our hearts solely to God. Because he wants the work of our hearts. So much so that, as Michelle had shared about her heart and how God had done a work in her heart, where he says, if you have a problem with a brother or sister in the faith, and you brought a sacrifice of worship to the altar of God, leave. Go, leave church. Go reconcile with that person and then come back and worship and offer it up to God. Because God cares about the heart. He knows there's not going to be a free heart with that piece of unreconciliation. He wants the heart more than the sacrifice. Psalm 51:10, King David wrote this after his sins were out there for the world to know about. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. As we prepare ourselves to meet God through worship, we can ask God to change our hearts so nothing hinders us from focusing on him and him alone. We're all sinful when we do and we say and we think things that we should not. But God still wants a relationship with each of us. God wants to do the heart work. And he sees your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart because it is a wellspring of life. Jeremiah 17:9-10 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's even beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's why we got to clean our hearts. That's why in a world that says, follow your heart, we say, I can't. Even my heart's deceitful. I just need to follow Jesus. A world that says, follow your gut, follow your heart, we say, it's not going to get me in good places. But if I follow Jesus, he can get me into the holy place. He can get me into the holy of holies. In the presence of God. The second is to remove our distractions. Man, easier said than done, right? Oh my, we all come into worship together on Sundays or worship throughout the week with so many distractions, so many burdens, so many weights, so many worries, or so much shame. What would it look like to lay those down at the altar just before God? Even if that's just at your apartment floor, it doesn't have to wait till Sunday. To be removed so that we can focus solely on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And he knows our minds. He made your mind. He made my mind. He knows how easily we get distracted. He knows how many times we've prayed and then we've launched into our to-do lists and forgot to even finish. He knows the struggle it is with a distracted, sinful world that we live in temporarily to focus on him. But what did Jesus do? Jesus often had to withdraw himself. Say, you know what? I just need to go pray to my Father. And there were so many things trying to distract him from his mission. So many people, so many lies, so much satanic attacks to throw him off mission. And he continually had to remove distractions. When people would say, no, you could never go to the cross. That's not the work of the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't die. The Lord doesn't die. He says, depart from me. Get behind from me, Satan. That's a distraction. That's a temptation. But the will of God is that I do pay the price. I do go to the cross. He had to remove distractions to focus on the mission of God. And we have to remove distractions to focus on worshiping God. And we can be honest about our distractions. We don't feel guilty about them, but just talk to God about it. God, I'm so distracted. Or maybe these distractions are coming up because it's another check engine light that you're worried about something that you need to talk to God about, that you need to trust God with or give to him. That could even be the case. And that's a perfect opportunity to give that to God through worship, through prayer. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. When you watch the shows on Animal Planet or Planet Earth, I think about, you see the water buffalo at the watering hole. You see the lion or the cheetah starting to look for opportunities to attack, to get their lunch. And who are they looking for? They're always looking at the ones that are distracted. The ones that are distracted with their heads down in the watering hole. Not the ones that when they hear a little branch snap, perk up. They're looking for the ones that are distracted, looking at their calves or their flock or the water, so that they'll be the easiest ones to go after, the slowest ones to flee. The ones at the back of the pack are the ones that are often the most distracted at first. So that's why it's so important to remove our distractions, because we know that there is an adversary that wants to take you away from worshiping Jesus day and night, night and day. But the good news is he does not have a hold on you. Sin does not have the same hold on you when you've been made new with Jesus. But we are to be watchful. We can ask the Lord for help removing these distractions, helping us focus more intently through prayer and worship. Even though we've all experienced hard times where it's hard to stay focused on God and God alone. The last is confess sin. Confession often feels like a bad word sometimes, or a gut punch if there's something we know isn't right in our hearts or our minds. But on the other end, God promises some really good things when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, if we're forgiven and cleansed and called righteous, doesn't that just want to make us worship? Whoa, God knows me. He knows my past. He knows my temptations. Yet he forgives me. He cleanses me. He actually calls me righteous when I feel so dirty. Man, that's the God I'll worship. That's the God I'll worship. And with anticipating worship, I can think of no better story than the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, she's having a conversation with Jesus. It's beautiful. About worship. About what God is really looking for. And her belief, right? He who comes must believe God exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. John chapter 4, verse 20 and on says, the woman asks Jesus, "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" And Jesus replied to her, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You know so little about the one you worship, while we know him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and already here when true worshipers will worship the Father," if you know it, say it with me, "in spirit and truth." It's two ways, in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him in that way. For God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, if that's confusing, you're not alone. What does that mean to worship in spirit and truth? Does that mean when I get the goosebumps, when they hit the bridge? What does that mean, in spirit and truth? And what does it mean about the different places of worship? Well, at that time, right, the Jews would want to worship in Jerusalem because that was known as a special holy place with the history throughout the Old Testament, with the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And oftentimes the prophets, when they were exiled like Daniel, they would turn and face Jerusalem in the temple when they prayed or worshiped, believing that that's where God dwells. That's where his holy place is. That's where we go to worship. You might even connect it in some ways to Mecca and the Muslim pilgrimage of, I want to go there because that's the special holy place. And a lot of the Jews kind of did a similar thing. They would want to have a pilgrimage or go to Jerusalem for holy festivals or worship because that's the holy place. That's where God dwells. But Jesus kind of flips that belief around. And we come into worship with false beliefs all the time. Maybe it's a false belief about God. Maybe it's a false belief about ourselves. Maybe it's a belief that God won't hear me. God doesn't love me. God won't accept this worship after what I did last night, after my thoughts I had this morning, after the things I said, after what I've done. He wouldn't accept that, would he? We come in with false beliefs all the time. And this was one that they had, that they struggled with. Where's the place of worship? And Jesus says, it's not about the place. It's about how. It's not about the where. It's about the how you worship from your heart and spirit and truth. That should be so refreshing. Oh, I don't just have to go to Jerusalem. I don't just have to wait till Sunday morning to worship Jesus how I was made to worship Jesus. I can do it right now, right here, in my car, in my apartment, at my house, outside, under the sky, in the church building. It's not about the where. It's about how we worship. That's good news. That's freedom. That's God saying, I don't want to restrict or limit your worship to anything. I want to accept it and invite you into worship with heaven. And the Father's looking for those. Man, doesn't it sound like good news that the Father's not looking for those who have it right? The Father's not looking for those who can pray the fanciest prayers. The Father's not looking for those who dress up the best on Sundays. The Father's not looking to those with the best voice who can carry the best pitch. Praise God for that. The Father's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. If you've ever disqualified yourself from worship, can I invite you to remove that today? Next in this verse in John 4, 25 and 26, the woman tells Jesus, I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Anticipation. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Worship and prayer is so much more about acknowledging God than anything else. Maybe you feel closest to God when you're worshiping. Maybe you feel closest to God when you open his word. Maybe you feel closest to God when you're fellowshipping with others or when you're in prayer or serving. But that's all really about just acknowledging God more in those moments than our world, than our worries, than our distractions, and just living in his will. So when we're worshiping, it's so freeing, it's so powerful, it's so supernatural, it's so heavenly because we're just finally acknowledging him and not acknowledging everything else that takes us away from him that we acknowledge way more, if we're honest, throughout the week than God. We're just finally acknowledging him how we were made to. By being led by our spirits and proclaiming him through truth. All worship songs, all those things carry the truth of Scripture within them because we want to worship him in truth, not through our false beliefs, not by discounting ourselves, not by our false beliefs of ourselves or God, but in truth, in truth. So what are some false things that you believe about yourself that prevent you from worshiping? What are some false things that you believe about God that doesn't line up with his word that prevent you from worshiping? There's a student that told me, you know, they would disqualify themselves from prayer and worship because they said, I just don't feel it like my parent does. I don't move in worship like my parent does. I don't pray the same style as my parent does, and I don't get those goosebumps as much. So I feel like I'm just, that's not for me. Or I feel like I just can't worship him. That's something that God wants to free us from, isn't it? He wants all children to worship him. He says, even if we don't worship him, the rocks will cry out. Nature worships God just by being nature, how God made it to be. And you can worship God how God made you to be. If we've believed that worship is a certain style, a certain genre, a certain way to do it, that would be a false belief that God wants to free us from. That's the beautiful thing when we come together, that we worship in different ways, some with hands high, some on their knees, some in tears, some with smiles, some loud, some quietly, some meditating on the words, some shouting the words. God sees the heart more than anything else. And isn't it refreshing that Scripture says, make a joyful sound, not a perfect pitch? Amen to that, right? Joyful sound coming from our true hearts, worshiping in spirit and in truth. So when we do these three things, when we look and evaluate our hearts, when we remove our distractions, when we come with a place of confession, we know we can anticipate God in worship. Not God to meet us, but us to finally meet him. He's been there waiting as the Father was waiting for the prodigal son to come home. He's waiting with outstretched arms. We're just finally acknowledging him more than every other distraction that wants to take us away from worshiping him and him alone. And when we're saved, when we believe in him, when we know what he did for us, we can't help but be thankful. That launches us into worship. Thankfulness and worship are two sides of the same coin. Acknowledge what hinders you right now from worshiping him fully. Bring that to him right now. He will remove those chains, free us so that we can worship how we are made to worship. I loved going to, years ago, to this global church service that we used to have at school, where every week they worshiped in different languages led by different students that were from different countries. It was so neat hearing so many different ways to say Jesus in different languages. And it was just so neat to hear the different styles, whether it was the gospel style and, okay, we're going to move a little bit today, or whether it was the meditative style of, let's just ponder the words that we're singing and proclaiming. Whether it was some hand clap styles, all were acceptable to God. One wasn't more pleasing to him than the other because he saw the heart of worship. He sees your heart of worship, and he invites you day and night, night and day, to join him in heaven and the heavenly choir with a heart of worship. Your way, your style, how you were made to worship. What freedom there is on the other side of worship when he just takes our assumptions away. That worship has to look and sound and act a certain way. That's the beautiful, messy thing of church. Different people, from different traditions, from different backgrounds, from different languages, coming together to worship one God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The different ways we were made to worship. So may us at Christ the King be a witness to the world that we don't have to conform to one another's style of worship, but we get to bring our beautiful styles of worship, our beautiful backgrounds, our beautiful experiences to enhance one another's worship, to lift each other up. And to be honest, when it's hard to worship, just be honest about that with God. Don't use that as a reason to not worship. Just talk to God about, why is it so hard to worship him right now? We all have painful nights, but we can also know that joy will come in the morning. So talk to God about it. He's there. His arms are open, and we can go to his presence day and night, night and day. He invites you in. But first, it has to come by believing that God exists. He is who he says he is. And as the woman proclaimed at the well, I know the Messiah is coming. I know God's out there somewhere. But do we know, as Jesus says, I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. I am the God that you thought were so far away, because he was that for me. I thought he was far away until he made himself known to me as a teenager. And if he hasn't made himself known to you, you can know him. You can turn over the distractions. You can turn over your way in your life now, or on a Tuesday or on a Friday, just like we can worship God anytime. And he will receive you and welcome you back home with open arms, because he loves you. He died for you. And he's going to carry you through and give you his own Holy Spirit for the rest of your life. Let's pray. God, we want to worship you with a true heart of worship. But sometimes it's hard. Forgive us for the things we've brought into worship that took us away from you. Help us with our distractive minds to gaze on Jesus and you alone. Forgive us when we've made worship even an idol. Forgive us when we've chased after the feeling more than chased after Jesus. We just want you, Jesus. We just want you. And I pray for anyone's heart that feels distant from you today, feels like I can't worship him, God, that they will be comforted by your presence. They will be filled with love and renewed by your holy strength. Break the chains and the lies we believed that makes us think, I can't worship, or I'm not good enough to worship. We just want you, Jesus. That's what it's all about. We just want you. And we want to give back to you what you gave us, God. At the point of having eternal life, we can't do anything but just say thank you, thank you, thank you, God. May we always find something to be grateful for in you, day and night, night and day. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's children said, amen. I want to share this last story of this song of the heart of worship by Matt Redman. He was a worship leader and an artist you may have heard of, and he led his church in worship until they started missing the heart of worship. And he said, you know what? We're missing it. We need to put a pause on worship. So for almost a year, his church didn't sing any worship songs on Sunday. Could you imagine coming to church and there's no singing? Because he wanted everybody to evaluate the heart of worship. And then he wrote this song called The Heart of Worship, where he says, God, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. That's what it's about. And he invited his church back to worship. He didn't want to withhold his church from worship. He wanted to invite his church to a deeper sense of worship than they had ever experienced in their life before. So that's the invitation. I encourage you to listen to that song, worship to it this week, and go with God, worshiping him day and night and night and day. And if you'd like to receive prayer or Holy Communion, there'll be the assistance to guide you in that in the back. God loves you. So do I. Go with God.